pen. Our text for this afternoon is the verse 14 of Job chapter 14. And he asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? The question that we want to deal with this afternoon is this: what happens when we die? We live in a time where there's a great fascination about life after death. I remember I was probably about 10 or 12 years of age, and there was a whole spate of television programs and books and interviews about the subject of people who had what was described as near-death experiences. People who died but came back to tell others about their adventure. They spoke of weightlessness and bright lights and reunions with loved ones. And there was a whole host of these programs and books at that time. And it's no different today. It's still happening. Added to that, we've got those who claim to be able to contact the spirits of the dead and bring back messages to loved ones, helping them find that key that they've lost or whatever it might be. We've got New Age philosophies that have popularized Eastern concepts of such things as reincarnation and the transmigration of the soul. There's a great fascination with the world beyond the grave. And I suspect that's because we all recognize that death, while so final to us here upon the earth, that it's not the end. I think there's something within the soul of man that recognizes that fact, and he's seeking an answer to that question. Well, what happens when we die? And irrespective of what your opinions might be of those so-called near-death experiences, death, when it eventually comes, is irreversible. When we finally cross over that line, I remember Job talked about the Lord appointing man his bounds that he cannot pass. The day appointed comes and God takes us out of this world and into eternity. There is no coming back. Death wins the battle every time. And after the doctors have done all that they can and tried all of the latest wonder drugs, and all of the best minds have pooled their wisdom together, and the philosophers have done their best to persuade us that death is only a natural part of life, the ugly reality is that one day, if the Lord tarries in his coming, that you and I will go through that veil of death. Whether it's expected or unexpected, whether that death be comfortable or painful, that will be the end of life as we have known it. Now, they say that nothing is certain in life apart from death and taxes. Well, I would say that death is more certain than taxes. A clever person can find a way to evade paying taxes, but death, when it comes, there is no evasion. We might seek to postpone it, but we can never eliminate it. And one day you and I will leave this world through death. Nothing that we can do will ever change that solemn fact. You can eat healthy, you can exercise, you can take all of the latest medications and drugs, but when God calls us, we will answer that rendezvous with death, that appointed time. And so it's no wonder then that the human mind is drawn to the question, what happens after we die? It is a largely unanswerable question. There are many things that we could talk about with knowledge and detail, but life after death is something that we know so little about. We have so little answers to that question. What happens when we die? Some would tell us that death is the end of everything, that we live for a number of years and then when we die, we're buried and that's the end. We vanish. We play our part And then we shuffle off the stage into the obscurity of nothingness. And so Job, when he asked his questions those many years ago, if a man dies, shall he live again? He's putting out that question that is found in the heart of every man, every woman, every young person to some form or another. And when it comes to answering that question, we really only have two sources that we can consult. We either turn to human experience or we turn to the Word of God. And if we rely upon human experiences, all we find is guesses, ideas, theories, but no definite answers. And that's because in the nature of this case that no human has a definite and sure answer. The only people who know for certain what happens after we die are already dead. And they can't tell us. So that leaves us only with the Word of God. And in God's Word we find many answers to this question. God, who knows the future and who knows what happens to men when they die, hasn't left us to wonder about it at all. And the Bible is filled with information on the subject, and we want to give you at least a brief overview of the Bible's message in answer to that question. And so if you want an answer in one sentence, here it is. What happens after we die depends very much upon what happened before you die. And I'll explain that. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said that it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's the first thing that we learn, that after death comes the judgment. And this is an appointment that no one will miss. You might miss a doctor's appointment, and you might want to miss a dentist appointment, but this is an appointment that you will definitely keep. And as has been well pointed, the statistics on death are appalling, that 100 out of 100 people will all eventually die. There is no escape. We are terminally ill with a disease that's known as death, and it's catching up with us. We don't know when or where or how it might come, but come it will. So let's turn to God's Word and seek to answer some of the questions that we have about death and about dying. First question then is this: is there a second chance after death? Now, this is a very popular view of people who hope that those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in this life will somehow have a second chance after they die, either in the afterlife or perhaps through reincarnation, and a second chance to get it right, or a third or a fourth or however many times you happen to be reincarnated. Is there a second chance after death? Well, very simply, the Bible tells us no. There is no second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So let us not be mistaken about this point. The only opportunity that you have to be right with God, and the only opportunity that God affords you, is right now. That's why when the Bible presents salvation, it's always in the present tense. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If your dream, your aspiration is to come to God sometime in the future, well, let me remind you of the little phrase, tomorrow never comes. Keep putting off these things, but they never come. If you're hoping for some future opportunity, then you could be sadly mistaken in that hope. There is no second chance after death. Well, what about those near-death experiences that people have talked about. And they're very popular to read about and to make television programs about. And there are many books that purport to tell the story of those who died and seemingly went to heaven and were given an opportunity to return to earth and to tell people what they'd seen and experienced. And these things have become very popular, even by some who profess to be Christians. However, when you inspect closely what they tell and the stories that they relate and the message that they give, you'll find that very often that they run contrary to the Word of God rather than run in alignment with the Word of God. And you'll find all kinds of falsehoods and heresies being promoted by them. And generally the idea that they suggest is, you've nothing to worry about. Everyone's going to heaven and it's all going to be wonderful. Now, we do know from the Bible that there were those who were resurrected from the dead. We know that for a fact. The Bible tells us very clearly. We know that there were men like Stephen who just before his death saw the heavens opened and saw the Saviour at the right hand of the Father there in Acts chapter 7. Paul the Apostle was given a vision of what he described as the third heaven. That seemingly came about after he was stoned at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. But it's important to say that these revelations didn't happen all the time in the Bible. Nor does it suggest that every believer will have such a revelation of heaven. And if we were to ask, could such a thing happen today? Well, I suppose it could. But you'll find that what Paul related of heaven didn't contradict what the rest of the Bible had already said about it. Unlike many of these so-called experiences today. Now, we need to bear in mind also that Satan himself is described as being able to come as an angel of light, to deceive. In fact, that's one of his great titles, the great deceiver. And he can obviously obscure the truth and present false truths in order for people to believe error and never turn to the Lord. And I believe that many of these near-death experiences are, well, satanically inspired in many ways to draw people away from the truth and their need of Christ into this vague, fuzzy hope that everything will be well because so-and-so had a dream or a vision that told them that. The only reliable information given to us is the unchanging Word of God, and when those stories contradict the Scriptures, then they should be forsaken. Indeed, they should be rebuked as being full of error. Now, those are two questions, certainly, that come to mind when the subject of death is mentioned. Is there a second chance? What about those who have spoken of near-death experiences? Another question that comes, a difficult question, what happens to children who die? And obviously that's a very difficult subject, a very tender subject, but parents want to know, will I see my child again? And the place to begin answering this question, of course, is with the observation that the Bible doesn't specifically address the question. But it does leave us with information that we can, draw together in order to bring an answer. Now, there are certain things we need to state clearly to begin with, things that we know to be true. First of all, children aren't little angels. I know that we look on our little ones and people say, aren't they just little angels? So innocent. No, they're not really. They have a sinful nature that will lead them astray all of their days and separate them from God if they continue in that pathway. We're not born morally innocent in the sight of God. We're all born with that inclination to sin that leads us away from God. We're spiritually dead by nature, and that applies to the littlest amongst us as well as the oldest amongst us. We know that because the Bible tells us. But we also know this, that where sin abounds, God's grace superabounds. His grace is always greater than our sin. We're reminded of that in the book of Romans in particular, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And I believe that God's grace is able to go far beyond sin's disgrace. And I believe that God's grace is able to credit little ones with the merits of the Saviour's sacrifice and righteousness. And I firmly believe that they are very much in the hand of the Lord. They're saved by grace in the very same way that we are saved by grace. And we do have examples from the scriptures of those that were saved in infancy. We've got David, for instance, and he speaks in Psalm 51 and verse 5 of being born in sin and shapen in iniquity. He recognizes that, but he also testifies that from his mother's womb, that he had a saving faith. Psalm 22 in verse 9 and 10, David said, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." I believe that God's grace can come even to little ones. This is what was said of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Even before he was born, Jeremiah was sanctified of the Lord and called to be a prophet to the nations. John the Baptist in the New Testament was filled with the Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. In fact, he is said to have leapt for joy while in the womb when Mary told Elizabeth about the Christ child that she was carrying. You can read that in Luke chapter 1. And being filled with the Spirit is consistent with being born again of God's Spirit. Our confession of faith, I think, is helpful in this matter. In chapter 10, in verse 3, we're told that elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. So we recognize that God is able to save them, not because they're innocent, but because of his grace and of his mercy. And God's Holy Spirit works as he pleases, drawing those elect infants to himself. And we rejoice in the words of Abraham when he said, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" And we leave our hope in the Lord in all of these things. Let me ask another question relating to death that's been in the minds of many. Can we contact the dead after they're gone? Certainly Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, sought to contact the dead. Is it something that we can do or should do? And the answer very clearly is no. And any attempt to dabble in spirit contact is strictly forbidden in the Bible. Now, there are various names attached to it: necromancy or sorcery or dealing with familiar spirits. It should be remembered that those evil spirits can often masquerade as the dead. They can mimic them, give information that perhaps only the dead might have known. But the Bible makes it very clear that this isn't something that we should be engaging in, to seek to contact the dead through crystal balls or psychic readers or channelers or any other way. We're involving ourselves in things that God has forbidden and has told us to leave them alone. Leviticus 20 and verse 27, we're told that a man or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. King Saul, that we mentioned, who went to see the witch of Endor to get a message from Samuel, who had died, We are told in 1 Chronicles 10 and 13 that Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So no fortune tellers, no mediums, no psychic channelers or any other thing that seeks to bring messages from the dead. This is not something that we are to be engaged in. In fact, Leviticus 20 says that they should be stoned. Now, that's not something we do today, but that's how strongly the Lord felt about that matter. Another question. What do we say to someone who's lost a loved one? And I've come to the conclusion over many years that what we say, well, I'm going to say it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter in terms of the precise words that we use, because I reckon that those that are grieving don't often remember the words that we say, but they will remember that we cared enough to be there and to be with them and to seek to help them in their time of need. And I think that if we go with God's love upon our heart, and that he will give us any words that we might need to say. We might not always have the answers that they're looking for, because only God has all of those answers. And if we don't know the spiritual condition of the one who has died, we shouldn't speculate, and we shouldn't offer false hope or lay a heavier burden upon those that have been left than they already feel. We should simply be there to comfort and encourage and to provide support to those that are in that time of great need. So those are some questions that people have surrounding the issue of death. So what actually happens when we die at the moment of our death? Well, we've given the general answer already. What happens when we die depends upon what happens before we died, because the Bible classifies the whole of humanity into two very broad categories: those that are saved and those that are lost. The saved are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The lost then are those who haven't. And what happens to those two categories is radically different when it comes to the matter of death. For those that are converted, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is wonderfully clear that when we die, we go directly into the presence of the Lord. Now you'll remember the words that the Savior spoke while upon the cross, as he spoke to the thief who was dying at his side, who had placed his faith in him. The Lord Jesus turned to him and said, "Verily or truly, I say unto thee today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's a very straightforward promise given to that dying thief, that at the moment of his death, that he would pass from life and he would enter into that realm that the Savior described as paradise, and that he would be with him. And so that contradicts teachings such as soul sleep, that some cults and heresies teach, that we enter into a kind of limbo where we stop existing for a period of time until the day of resurrection. Not so, the Savior said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." At the moment of death, the believer passes immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope and our comfort. This is what gives us assurance when we stand at the graveside of a loved one that has passed into eternity, that we sorrow not as those that have no hope, that those that are trusting in Jesus Christ are now to be found in his presence. The Apostle Paul stated his desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1:23. He also said this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Those are the words of a man who believed that heaven would begin at the very moment of his death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. No gaps, no delays, no soul sleep. Paul's looking forward to that passing into the presence of Christ, into the personal presence of the Savior. Now that, of course, isn't the whole story. The soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven, and the body is buried unto the day of resurrection when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 14, we read these words, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so we have both sides of the truth here. The Christians who die are said to be with Jesus and will come with him when he returns. That is, their soul will return from that conscious presence of the Lord, and the body then will be resurrected from the grave. And Paul speaks about that great reunion of body and soul. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And he speaks of that clear promise of a future bodily resurrection for the believer. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51 and following, that our bodies will be raised incorruptible. That is, we'll have a perfect body in every way. That we'll have none of the remnants of death or decay, no sin or sickness or sorrow. Our bodies in this life, they wear out. It's like a clock that was wound up, but we're running down. But we'll be raised on that day with bodies that will never decay, never wear out, never suffer injury, never grow old, never get sick, and never die, raised incorruptible. I fear that too many Christians have the wrong idea of death. We think that we're going from the land of the living to the land of the dying, but the opposite is true. From the moment that we're born in this world, we are on the pathway of death. We are in the land of the dying now, but we're going to the land of the living, the everlasting life. And so we face death with confidence. Did you know that the English word that we use, cemetery, comes from the Greek word that means a sleeping place? And that speaks of the confidence that they had in the promise of the resurrection. Our bodies are only waiting for the reunion again with our souls and to be made perfect in the presence of Christ. That's why many of the pagan religions, of course, cremated their dead, because they saw no further use for the human body. It was gone, done, and dusted. Christians buried their dead as a statement of faith that they expected a coming resurrection when body and soul would be reunited. Now, I've often been asked the question, how can God raise the dead if the body perhaps has been decomposing over many years and there's nothing left? Or it's been burned in a fire, or lost in an explosion, or some other catastrophe. You know, it's really not that difficult. If you can raise the dead, you can raise the dead. It doesn't matter whether the body is just freshly dead and hasn't started decomposing yet, or whether it's broken down into a million pieces. The God who created the body out of dust can do it again. No problem to him. The resurrection, if you like, is God's problem, not ours. And we have every confidence that he is able to do it. We don't need to know the how of resurrection. We simply need to know the who of resurrection. God is able, and our bodies will be raised, and our souls will be reunited, and we will be with the Lord forever. And where he is, there we will be with him, rejoicing and praising and singing and serving him throughout the ages of eternity. Here's how Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If I was Baptist, I'd ask for an amen. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what about those that aren't saved? Those that aren't believers? What about death for them? Well, I would suggest that they have every reason to fear death. Job, in chapter 18, in verse 14, calls death the king of terrors. The king of terrors. A fear should be upon the heart of everyone that knows not the Savior. In fact, Paul says in Hebrews 2, in verse 14, he reminds us that the devil holds people in bondage through the fear of death. He refers to it in 1 Corinthians 15:26 as the last enemy. You know, for those that die outside of Christ, there is a similarity, of course. The soul separates from the body, and the body is buried in the grave, and the soul enters a new realm. For the believer, that realm is the presence of Christ. But for the unconverted, the unbeliever, they're sent to a rather different place. And for the unbeliever, death begins an experience of unending conscious punishment from the Lord. And at the moment of death, their lost soul is sent to hell, a place of conscious torment. The Savior spoke of it in Luke chapter 16. He spoke of the rich man who closed his eyes in death and opened them in hell. He spent that time in the fires and the suffering of the flames of torment. Now, whether you think that passage is literal or figurative doesn't really matter. If it's literal, then it's a terrible place of punishment. If it's figurative, then remember that the figure is almost always much less than the reality. And so it speaks of an awful place of conscious punishment. A punishment that is eternal. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 and the verses that follow speaks of the fire that is not quenched and the worm that dies not. And it's a reference to the continuing existence of the human personality in hell. Revelation 14 and verse 11 speaks of the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. It's an everlasting punishment. And of course, they will have a resurrection also. Their body will be raised and brought before the great white throne judgment. We read of that in Revelation 20. And it presents us an awful scene where the unsaved dead are raised to stand before God and at his throne receive their final sentence of their doom. And having received that sentence, we're told that they shall be cast into the lake of fire, where they shall reside forever, eternally separated from the presence of the Almighty God and suffering those endless torments. And if this is something that's unbearable to think about, then we should take whatever means we possibly can to make sure that such a fate does not belong to us. That this is not our prospect for eternity, neither for ourselves or for those that we love. Because this, the Bible tells us, is the final destiny of those that know not the Savior. The reality of hell is not just a theoretical doctrine. The Savior speaks of it as a real, literal place a place reserved in the lake of fire for those who have refused and rejected him as their Saviour. So again, to answer the question, what happens when we die? It depends upon what you have done before you died. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your future is bright, and death has lost its sting, and the grave has lost its victory, and the soul upon death enters into the presence of Christ, awaiting the resurrection of the body and an eternity in the heaven of God. But if you continue to refuse and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then death will truly be the king of terrors that will usher you onto the great white throne judgment of God, only to hear that awful sentence, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And you must make the preparation now while you can, because there is no second chance and there is no reincarnation. There is today. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but come as he calls, and seek him while he is yet to be found, and find in him more grace than we could ever imagine, and know that his grace is able to cover even all of our sins, but only for those that come trustingly to him. So I trust that when we think about death, that we will not have the fear of death, but we will look beyond it to the realm of joy that awaits us in the presence of the Saviour. And I trust that when we find ourselves in the presence of God throughout eternity, that we will be there one with the other, rejoicing in the goodness and grace of God who has saved us, kept us, and brought us unto himself. Will you be there? Will you be there beyond the realms of death? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that the solemnity of this question and of the answer given to us in the Scriptures might be brought to bear upon every heart that has heard this message, that we will ponder the question, what happens when we die? And oh, that we might be able to come back with that glad assurance that having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know that death is but the ushering of our soul into the presence of the Saviour, to be with him forever. May there be none within sound of our voice that, having heard this message, will persevere in a life without the Lord Jesus Christ, only to find themselves in an eternity without him also. Do bless thy word to every heart. We do ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.